Amen, amen. Well, thank you, David, for leading us in a time of prayer. We need that as we look into this text this morning. If you've looked forward into this text, it's not an easy text to preach. It is very difficult, but hopefully we will see what God has for us this morning. In 2017, I was working on my doctorate, and I wrote a paper, 12-page paper, on this text. And I have not preached on this text in 12 years of preaching. So I'm going to try and empty out 8 years of studying this text into one sermon. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're going to do the best we can with what God has unveiled to us through his word. If you're like me, you're pretty exhausted from the weekend. There was a lot of people through our house this weekend. Praise the Lord for each and every one of you. I just want to say one thing on behalf of the gospel team is those people that were working, the gospel team did an excellent job at ministering to those children and their families in a mighty way. We're in our series called The Household of God in the great book of 1 Timothy. And a problem arises in the household of God in this place called Ephesus. There are false teachers not teaching the word of the Lord rightly. And Paul has warned earlier that this would happen. He actually tells the elders of Ephesus as he is leaving them and going to Jerusalem, as he knows imprisonment awaits him in Jerusalem, that it's going to be rough, that there are going to be false teachers. This is what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's tough, right? Paul knows that this is going to happen, and this is after the fact. He's writing to Timothy to fix the problem that he knew was going to happen. How did he know that these false teachers were going to come in, these men who were speaking twisted things, and try and draw sheep after them? Well, the reason why Paul knew that is because it happens in every church for all time. This is not new. But praise the Lord, his church, the household of God, which is a pillar and buttress of truth, still stands today. Amen? Praise the Lord that the word of the Lord is being preached in households all over the world. 95 years ago, they planted that flag here at 23rd and Drexel, and here we are, Northwest Baptist Church, standing and hearing the word of the Lord together. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say that this is easy, because it's not. I'm certainly not going to say that this text is easy that we're going to study together this morning. But we preach Christ and him crucified, and our congregation hears with eager expectation the word of the Lord, that it will be taught every Sunday gathering as we come together for worship. But before we start, I would like to acknowledge that this is a very sensitive topic in our culture today, talking about men and women. It's very sensitive to talk about. It's very difficult for people to hear and understand. But I want to say that sin has caused our world to be broken, and only through the redemptive nature of Christ and his word can we come back to live in right fellowship with God and find true joy and fulfillment in God's design for a man and a woman. So there are many things taught in this nature, and I'm going to do the best to explain them according to God's word for you this morning. But the flow of the argument for Paul to this point has been, there are false teachers we need to deal with, Timothy. I'm putting you in charge of dealing with this. So wage the good warfare in teaching the word. And there are things that we need to do to put in order the household of God. Prayer needs to be made for all the kings and those in authority, because the gospel is for all. And last week we talked about men and women and their need to submit to the Lord first and to one another in the household of God. And this matters why? Because God wants all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of truth. And the household is a pillar and buttress of truth. So it matters how men and women worship, how they relate to one another in God's church, what they wear in their clothing, and even how they learn in the household of God. And then we come to our text this morning in verse 12, which it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. That's where it starts today. That's restrictive. That's a restriction, as we would call it, and that makes people mad. Restrictions anger people. I can remember going back to the COVID days, those days were crazy, how many times we changed the wordings on our signs and in our emails. I can remember when before we put them up, you must wear a mask. Oh, wait, that's pretty restrictive. Let's put it kindly, ask them to wear a mask. Oh, wait, I have no idea what we're supposed to do. Let's just put a picture up there and call it good, right? I'm really not a restrictive guy, but I am a Word of God guy. Amen? Where the Word restricts, we must listen. One of our core values of our leadership team here is, don't tell me what you can't do. Tell me what you can. I can remember our cleaning lady at a previous church come up to me and say, yeah, God bless her soul. She was great, but she was older. She came up to me. We were trying to grow the church. We're trying to revitalize the church. And she came up to me and said, you know what? I'm really tired of people having their gum and sticking it on our 1927 pews. I'm also tired of people spilling their coffee on our brand new carpet. And by the way, I can't stand young men who wear hats in the service. And also, people are coming in with muddy shoes. So let's have a sign on the doors to where people come in that says, no gum, no food, no drinks, no coffee, no hats allowed in the sanctuary, and if you have muddy boots, leave them at the door. I said, I let's think about that one for a minute. I thought to myself, maybe we should have a sign. I didn't tell her this, but maybe we should have a sign that says, worshipers that are broken are welcome here. We'll clean up your mess. It's a different heart, right? So restrictions sometimes are hard. But so many times in our culture today, we see this text as restrictive rather than liberating, confining rather than freeing, deprived instead of blessed. And that's not how we view our God, nor is it how we see the gospel. So why would we view this text in that way? Let me tell you something. Restrictive is how the enemy wants you to view this text if you're a woman. It was in the garden that Eve viewed the tree of knowledge of good and evil as if God was withholding something from her. You see, biblical womanhood as God's design is a beautiful thing. And in the household of God, God has established these roles in which are good and promote the mission of God to the ends of the earth. And so I'm going to argue from this text that the gospel does not go to the ends of the earth through loudmouthed, arrogant, false teachers who are men speaking twisted things in Ephesus, who Paul says don't know what they're talking about, but rather the peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified women of God exemplified in these verses. And I believe that is Paul's point, that the gospel move forward through men and women who submit themselves to the Lord Most High. 1 Timothy 2:12 through 15. Now we can read this word. We're going to have some more context before we start, but let's read it together as we stand together. 1 Timothy 2:12 through 15. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Praise the Lord for his word this morning. You can be seated. Father, we humbly ask that you would give us wisdom and grace to hear the word this morning, but also to respond to the word. Help us to understand God's given roles with men and women and how it works in the household of God to glorify you and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we may, Father, picture not only Christ, Father, but a loving, caring, complementary body of Christ, full of men and women who love the Lord together and use their gifts for the glory of God. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as you read this, you kind of think to yourself, does Paul just make this up? Right? It's like right here in the middle of the text. Is this something like what we studied last week with the braided hair, that we can say, you know, it's cultural, thus we can have braided hair in the worship service because it's a sign of elaborate wealth and beauty? It's not that sign today, but it was distracting in that worship service. I mean, should we obey this word? Yes or no? Right? I mean, this divides many churches. Many denominations are divided over this. Many churches have women pastors this morning preaching from God's word. Are they in line with God's word or not? You see, the answer to these questions is right here in the text. The answer, does Paul just make this up, is no. Why? Because it's rooted in creation. The answer to the question, is it cultural just for this day, or is it cultural, is it in line with what we should do today? And the answer is, we should obey this word today. Why? Because it's rooted in God's design in creation. The story of Genesis 1 through 3 tells the story of man and women, their God-given roles, and how they rejected God's design, leading to catastrophic consequences. And Paul is saying, let's be a redeemed people of God that return to God's good design in Christ Jesus. So to have to start this text, or to preach this text, we have to have the backstory of Genesis 1 through 3. We're talking about men and women. We're talking about Adam and Eve. We're talking about being deceived. We're talking about childbearing. These are all Genesis 1 through 3 words. And we need the biblical context before we dive headfirst in understanding these verses for us today. So what do we see in Genesis 1 through 3? Well, we see that men and women are created equal. They are image bearers equally, but they are very different as male and female. In general, they look different. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but their physical bodies are different. In general, they also think differently. If you're married, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay, we got one amen in the audience. That's fine. In general, men and women have different strengths and weaknesses. Now, these things vary because no two people are identical, but in general, men and women carry different characteristics. Men are different than women. Yes, I have to talk about that in our day and age. Now, our culture would like to blend all these things to make men and women the same, look the same, act the same, think the same, but they are not meant to be the same because they are designed by God to complement one another. That's a big word, complements one another. This is not just in the home. It is in the household of God. I did a lesson in our men's group the other day and defined, we're going to get to biblical womanhood in here in a minute, but I defined what biblical manhood is. What does it mean to be a man? I gave five characteristics very quickly. Humility before his God. He controls his appetites. He protects his family. He provides for his family. And he leads his family. That's what we see in Scripture as biblical manhood. Now, there are many layers to that. But in its simplicity, a man, what he does in humble submission with self-control is he provides, protects, and leads. It really is that last one that gives us a little bit of an issue, is he leads. In our culture today, he leads his household. There are some who have an issue with that. That's God's design. Somebody has to lead. Right? I mean, I'm at a sixth grade football practice the other day. The coach calls the play, and the quarterback looks at his wristband, and he tells the play to the team lined up in front of him, and they start to go towards the play, and they line up. But the running back says, "I don't think that's the right play," and he starts talking to the quarterback and confused, and they begin to talk about it and in practice, and the running back saying, "You didn't call the right play. It's not the way that we line up." And the coach stops the practice and says, "You need to listen to the quarterback. He might be wrong, but when you're on the field, he's the leader. I'll deal with him if he's wrong." That's what the coach said. I thought that was a good example. Somebody has to be the leader. God is a God of order. Everybody is accountable to somebody in God's order. Genesis 1, creative event. It is ordering of creation. Genesis 1, God orders in his good design. He's separating the waters into the sky, into the sea. He's ordering the sky and the sea. He's making the land come up out of the waters. He's putting the sun, moon, and the stars to govern the day and the night. He's putting everything in order. He creates image bearers, both male and female, to rule over what? The animals, to put them in order, in an authority structure. There's an order to things. And then he's creating this household in Genesis 2, in which he has order. Genesis 2 says it this: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Two become one. Right? This is done through sex. Two different bodies which complement one another. Okay? I understand. But this isn't just about sex. This is about all aspects of life. complementing one another to be one. So this complementary household also has order, just like God's creative nature and his creation has order. The household has order. It's also meant to complement one another. And so we see this very clearly in Genesis 2 in the narrative about this order in which God places in the household. What does he do? He creates man from the dust. He puts him in the garden. He tells him to do a few things, to work it, to keep it. And he commands the man not to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree in the middle of the garden. And then the man names the animals. So he's there to provide, protect, and lead. Going back to what biblical manhood is. To work it, to guard it, and to lead it in making sure that they do what God has called them to do. So listen to the text, Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord said, it's not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And what does he do? He puts the man to sleep, takes out a rib, and he creates woman out of man. So we have this complementary relationship in Genesis 1 and 2 that God has designed the man to provide, protect, and that he must work and guard the garden. Then we have the leadership or responsibility that he is given in the command not to eat of the one tree. He is ultimately responsible for what happens next in the fall, as the Lord goes to Adam first and addresses him. He is responsible for what happens in his household. It's ultimately his mistake because of what happened with the serpent. And the woman here, it says in Genesis 2, is a helpmate. For what? A helpmate for living for the glory of God, multiplying, filling the earth with image bearers for the glory of God. Man cannot do that alone. Neither can woman. So how will the story play out? Right? After the relationship with man and woman is so severely severed in the garden. What does Adam say to the Lord? It's the woman that you gave me. She's the one that made me do this. That's what Adam says. That's not a good thing, men. It's called shirking your responsibility. Will they be able to have a child that will crush the head of the serpent? And that's how the story begins, Genesis 1 through 3, playing through all the way through. So again, we see this complementary roles, which is God's good design in the family. And now Paul brings God's good design into the household of God, the church. In saying that elders or those who teach in an elder-like fashion should be men. Okay? So let's read verse 11. We'll start in verse 11. I know we talked about that last week, but it correlates with this section. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So this is our first point this morning. Men and women have different roles that should complement one another in the household of God. All right? So we've used that terminology, complementary roles. We've talked about it from Genesis 1 and 2 in the household, those roles as a husband and wife, and now we're bringing it into the church. These are complementary. Someone is to teach and someone is to learn. You can't have a teacher without a learner, and you can't have a learner without a teacher. They are to complement one another. Someone is exercising their authority, and someone is submitting. There is a complement there. Verse 11 and 12, these are complementary roles. Now, I would say that elders are to exercise their authority through teaching. Why? Because the authoritative word of God is the only authority they have. So if you have a pastor who says, I want to do this because I'm the pastor, they're wrong. They do it because they have the authority to teach God's word. It's given to them from the congregation, and which affirms them and says, yes, he has the authority to teach God's word. So these two functions of teaching and exercise authority are the role of an elder in the church, as Paul will tell us throughout the rest of the book, beginning in chapter 3 with the qualifications of an elder, able to teach. And from Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, these pastoral epistles is what we call them. The teaching that Paul uses, the teaching is the authoritative teaching of God's word as passed down from the apostles. So it's what I'm doing right now. It's the gathering. It's not the teaching in a small group. It's not the teaching in your home. It's not a discipleship. It is the teaching in the gathered saints, and there is an authoritative teaching from God's word, which the church says, this is our beliefs, this is our doctrine, and it is taught. So I believe Paul is giving this argument for the authoritative teaching of God's word in the gathering, meaning this teaching needs to be an elder, and it needs to be an elder who is qualified, which means it needs to be a qualified man. So what this does not mean is that women cannot teach. It does not mean women cannot lead in the household of God. It simply means they should not be teaching or leading as if they were an elder in the church, because it would distort God's design and his order and his complementary roles that he has already given in the household. So Titus 2 tells us specifically women should teach. We have a bunch of women who are going to Simeon Trust, what we went with last week. We believe women should teach. Titus 2 tells us women should teach other women. Acts chapter 18, we have Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla, a woman with her husband Aquila, instructing the preacher. They're instructing Apollos. I'm thankful for all the women who have instructed me, right? In my life, instructing me in the scriptures, even with this text, right? I appreciate you. 2 Timothy 1 and 3 talk about the instruction of a mother to their child, as Timothy is instructed by his mother and his grandmother. 1 Corinthians 11, women are to pray and prophesy in the worship gathering. They're supposed to have some type of outward humility in that, but they are given the opportunity to pray and prophesy in the worship gathering. But here, Paul is pointing out there are complementary roles in the household of God, some for teaching, some for learning. The word of God restricts the authoritative teaching roles of elders to qualified men to uphold God's given roles in the household. One other thing here, the word exercise authority, we've talked about this. It's not domineering. It's exercising their authority through teaching. We'll talk about elders next week, but think of a Christ-like leader. One who is a Christ-like leader through their example, through their teaching, through their servant leadership. We'll talk about elders next week. So what happens when we say, we know better, okay? What are the consequences of not abiding by God's design with the function of elder as a male within God's church? I think Paul gives us these next verses as a reminder of what happens when we think that we know better. And he goes back again to the beginning in creation, the fall, and the consequences of the fall. So let's read verse 13 together. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. All right, this is point number two this morning. It's God's good design furthers the mission of God in the household of God. So a rejection of God's good design does not further the mission of God, because it does not bring him glory. Ultimately, that is the consequence of rejecting God's design. So not only is Paul linking the mission of God to the roles of men and women here in chapter 2, but that's what happens in the narrative in Genesis 1 as well. The first command, after he tells that he created both male and female in the image of God, is to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. So there's an understanding that these two image bearers who are created differently are to become one to fulfill God's plan of image bearers that fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So a rejection of God's design for a man and woman is a rejection of God's design to fill the earth with image bearers. Not only does Paul root his reasoning in God's good creative design, but he shows what happens when God's design is not followed. So verse 13, he says, the reason why God has placed the responsibility to lead among men is that they were formed first. Let me be clear. Lead among men in the household or the family and in the household of God. This is not, doesn't say outside in the business world or something else or in the political world. This is the household of God and the household of the family. Why did he do that? It's because they were formed first. That's what he says in verse 13. So the reason for the restriction here is order. It's not about who is better. It's about order. Submitting to God's design brings glory to God. Last week, I talked about how Christ submitted to the Father. They are equal. Yet Christ submitted himself to the Father. And in his submission, he glorifies God. Not my will, but yours be done. It doesn't make him less than. There are different roles. The Son doesn't complain and say, oh, I have to submit to the Father. And the Father neither domineers the Son. So the Christian life reflects this submission of Christ. What's the opposite of submission, right? Let me ask you that. What's the opposite of being submissive? It means to go against. I like the phrase, be a good teammate, to describe the word submission. So those given the role of leading are to display the sacrificial love of Christ and the servant leadership, and those who are in the role of submission are to display the submission of Christ to the Father. And when these things aren't working right, when we have a problem, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, and she was deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now we all know that we're all transgressors, right? We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But why does Paul bring this up about the woman? The woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Well, I think we got to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and realize God's design is distorted. The man abdicates his responsibility to guard the garden. He allows the serpent to teach untrue things to the woman. And thus the woman listens and is deceived and ate. Now the whole system is not in order, but it's chaos. The lowest animal, the serpent, is now the teacher. The woman now listens and obeys to him. The man now listens and obeys to the woman. And now there is a new head, and it's not Christ. It's not the Lord. You see how that works? The serpent has now become the teacher. He is the lowest. He is supposed to be the image bearers are supposed to have authority over the animals. But that's not how it is. And here's the consequences to what happened in Genesis 1 through 3. Genesis 3:16. The consequence to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. What they were designed to be, a helpmate. Now your desire is against your husband. His design to love you sacrificially, like Christ, will be more of a domineering rule. It's not good. That's the result of the fall. Christ is redeeming that through the family. In essence, a lack of submission to one another in the household of God will lead to a lack of submission to God himself. This carries forward within the church. The teachers in Ephesus are not submitting themselves to Christ and not teaching the word of the Lord accurately. They are not submitting to the word themselves in their lives. And that is where we get these qualifications for elder, in which Paul will tell us in chapter 3. But Paul also reminds the women that we must listen to the word being taught. So Paul takes us back to the garden, says Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. And then we get verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Notice in verse 15, she and they. It doesn't really make sense if you look at it a couple times. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she, probably relating to Eve, will be saved through childbearing if they, transforms to they, talking about the women, which he's talking about in this text, continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. So this comes our third point this morning. Biblical womanhood is a response to God's glorious salvation in the household of God. Biblical womanhood is a response to God's glorious salvation in the household of God. So I do believe that the she there, she will be saved through childbearing, is in reference to the previous verse when talking about the woman who was deceived and became a transgressor, talking about specifically Eve. She will be saved through childbearing. Eve and the they is reference to those who will come after Eve as a woman. This seems weird to phrase this whole thing with childbearing, but it's an obvious reference to Genesis 3:16, which we just read. This is what Paul does in referencing biblical words to give us a picture of what he's talking about. Genesis 3:16, I'll read it again. The woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So these roles are messed up because of sin. Childbearing, which is God's design to further the mission of God as image bearers fill the earth, it's going to have problems. There's going to be pain here. So Paul is wanting us to go there and understand that Eve will be saved through her God-given design as a woman. You say that doesn't make sense. Well, look at the verse before that, Genesis 3:15. It says this to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we've talked about this verse a lot in our day here, if you've been with us any time. Through the offspring or the seed of the woman, the child will be born to crush the head of the serpent. It's a direct reference to Christ, right? The theme of childbearing goes through the Bible. And when we mean childbearing, it's not just the pain of giving birth, but the difficulty of having a child. The barrenness, if you will. The difficulty in raising a child in the Lord as an image bearer. So such as the stories of Abraham and Sarah waiting till their 90s, Moses being placed in a basket in the Nile River, ultimately Jesus, who is born of a virgin, who will save his people from their sins, including Eve. And Paul now turns to the they. Women who trust in God's plan of salvation through the one who will crush the head of the serpent on the cross as he died for sinners, like Eve, the transgressor, like all the women in this room, like all the men in this room. God's plan for women didn't change after the fall. He was going to bring about a child that will crush the head of the serpent. Women who trust in God's plan for salvation, in faith, love, and holiness, with self-control. That word self-control ties back to verse 9. So this adornment of self-control is a response to God's glorious salvation in Christ. God's good design for biblical womanhood. Faith, love, holiness with self-control. Faith that God is good, even when being a woman is hard. Amen? I am aware it's not easy. I have a little girl, right? It's not easy in this culture, in this design, throughout the history of the world, it's not easy. But God's good design is good. We have faith in that. In love. God's love for her is expressed through her love for others. Her words, her actions. In holiness, as she reflects the image of God with her life, her body, her heart for the Lord, this purity that is supposed to be expressed through being a woman as God's response to his glorious salvation. And this self-control, meaning she is like Christ, even though equal, doesn't try to usurp the authorities in which God has put in place. That's what he's saying. Biblical womanhood have self-control. Let me read this passage to you in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. God's mission is for all people to be saved. And he says the roles of men and the roles of women, when they're complementary to one another in the household of God and even in the family, the household, their own household, it produces glory to God so that the world may see God's good design and his order in creation. You know what? The world may scoff at these things. The world may say, this is crazy. But when they see it, they want it. When a husband sacrificially loves his wife in the way that Christ loved the church, and the wife submits to her husband as a good teammate, the world says, oh yeah, I want that. when a pastor and an elder teaches the word and submits themselves to the word of God, and the congregation listens to the word of God and responds to the teaching of the word of God, guess what? Those outside say, yeah, I want that. Yeah, it's messy. It's messy. It's very messy. I'm aware it's messy. I deal with the mess every week. But God's design is good. His design for the church is good. His design for the home is good. And we need to uplift biblical womanhood. Faith and love. Holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And thank you for the challenging word that it is. Help us to be people who hear and respond. Help us to understand that how you have created us and how you've designed us as men and as women reflect your goodness and your nature. Help us to be content with where we are. Help us to understand our roles. Help our church to be thriving with men and women who complement one another for the mission of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can respond to the word of the Lord this morning in standing and worshiping Him as we sing together as the household of God.